So we are starting our Christmas series today, and we are continuing in the spirit that we've been talking in about the epistles, the letters that Paul and Peter had written, and of course, whoever wrote Hebrews. Thank you so much, Ryan. So, thanks. But with our Christmas series, we're not picking a particular book to spend our time in. We're going to be jumping around to a couple of different epistles, looking at Christ in those different epistles, how he shows up in the description. Today we're talking about 1 Corinthians, and it's Christ, the power, the wisdom and power of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, about the God-made man. And if you guys don't remember Velcro Jesus, next week will be Velcro Jesus. anybody remember that? Okay, good. Oh, Chuck remembers it, so it stuck with Chuck. So maybe when we get started next week, you'll go, oh, yeah, I remember Velcro Jesus. So it's a way of teaching Hebrews chapter 2. Then the Sunday after that, which is going to be our Christmas Sunday, December, what is that, 20th? I didn't have it written down on here. But that will be the image of God from Colossians chapter 1, a great passage. I love that passage in Colossians 1. And then to kind of make the turn into our new year, we're going to be looking at the humble king from Philippians chapter 2. So all these are letters. All these are places where Christ appears, a description of Christ appears in the letters and the epistles. And all of these letters that these are out of are letters that we have not studied in our epistle study. So we're kind of getting a quick little snippet of little epistles that we left out of our study. So today we're talking about the wisdom or the power and wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. Just a verse that is very dear to my heart, a verse that I shared many, many, many times in my time in ministry is 1 Corinthians 1:18. And I love this passage here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that. It's just, it really captures what we're into, what we're here today, why we worship God, why we're here. I love Christmas songs. I love hearing them sung. I love singing them myself. Just, they're so Christ-centric. There's, you know, and all praise songs are, but it just seems just that the Christmas songs, those that understanding of here's God sending his son. Here's God giving, you know, a little baby Jesus, and this is where it all starts. And it's just it's an exciting time for me. I love those songs, and to understand that this is something that's really special to me. It's really special to you, but it's something that's very confusing to those outside of experiencing this. Let's go and write some notes down on that one little verse there. God's plan to send Jesus. So the gospel message, ultimately the message of the cross, as Paul describes it, when looked at through the world's lens, is a foolish method to establish a kingdom. The message of the cross, that Jesus, King of the Jews, when Pilate asked him, are you really the King of the Jews? And he says, what do you say? Did you come up with that on your own? Or did someone else tell you that? That Jesus, King of the Jews, would lay down his life by giving himself to his enemies to be tortured and ridiculed and crucified. We do a grave injustice if we don't see the manger without the cross. If we don't see the birth of Jesus without the sacrifice. Because that's why he came. This is the gospel message that Jesus sent his son. And he died for our sins. And to the world, through the world's lens, this is a foolish way to start a kingdom. That's not how you establish a kingdom. Not with a dead king. Not with a passive ruler. Not with someone who's willing to surrender. In the world, they look to leaders as people with power. People with, you know, the ability of influence, which Jesus had influence. But then it took him to the cross. It's not how the world sees things. It's foolishness to those who are outside of it, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's amazing. When experienced, let's write this down. When experienced, this plan to send Jesus, this message of the cross, when experienced, it reveals the power of God's love, mercy, and grace for salvation. Just the power of that famous John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's you, that's me. That's people that haven't accepted him yet. He loved the world so much that he sent his son. We've experienced that love. We understand the power in a statement like that. The message of the cross, it's power. It's power to those of us who are being saved. Because we understand that love. We have that love as an example. We have that love as something to lean on, something to turn to, something to fall on, something to find comfort from, and something to embrace us. The power of that love, the power of the mercy of God, coming into contact with the mercy of God, that even while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to show us that much mercy. Knowing that people would reject it, knowing that people would turn it down, knowing that people wouldn't respond the way some of us have responded, and then also knowing that after some of us respond to that, we will still rebel. We'll still make decisions that aren't pleasing to him or do things our own way and not his way. And yet, he still shows us mercy. There's a lot of power in that. For us who have experienced that, who understand that, to experience the power of God's grace, that no matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, whether it's 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years, or yesterday, or on your way to church this morning, no matter what it is that you've been involved in, no matter what it is that you've done, if you're covered by God's grace, if you've accepted his son as your savior and you're covered, washed in his blood, as we sing, you have his grace. And his grace covers any sin. His grace is always going to be bigger. If you sin this big, his grace is this big. If you sin this big, his grace is this big. You can't out-sin God's grace. And for us who experience that, we understand there's power in that. And so when we look in the little manger and we see little pictures like in the background when we have our scripture slides, it'll come up in a few minutes. You'll see in the background the little manger scene. When we see that out on people's yards, when we see that on Facebook memes or whatever, to us who have experienced the message of the cross, we look at that manger scene and every one of us should see power in that manger scene, because we've experienced the love, the grace, the mercy of God. Paul continues, he says, "For it is written," and he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 14. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. When Jesus came to earth, and even the teachers of the law, and the Magi came close, they understood he was a king. They brought him gifts, one of the gifts being a burial perfume. But they still didn't know all of God's plan. They didn't understand what was happening. God took us all by surprise. The wisdom through its world did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So let's write this down. The gospel was not... it was not built on human wisdom, organization, or planning. It was authored in God's deep wisdom. Jesus was the power of God, and Jesus was also the wisdom of God. This message of the cross, the gospel message. It was something that was authored in God's deep wisdom. When Paul quotes Isaiah 29:14, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God and sending Jesus, it was a genius plan. It was an amazing plan. A plan that I've only scraped the surface of understanding a little of what he did, because I know there's so much more behind it. Because there's so much more mystery to it. There's so much more question marks for me. But just scratching the surface, what a plan. To become a man yourself. Experience life here. Share, teach, love the people that you created. Reveal yourself to them as one of their own. And then to sacrifice yourself, to give yourself as a human, as the God-made man we'll be talking about next week. And then to raise yourself from the dead. Who saw that coming? Who understood that? I mean, even if the Magi understood that Jesus was to die, that the Messiah was to die, and throughout Isaiah you read that of the suffering servants, so they understood there might have been some suffering going on with this Messiah figure, but they totally expected a leader, a guy to come and conquer Rome and then take over and raise, you know, Israel back up to the status they were back in the time of King David and King Solomon. But he didn't do that at all. And what we preach today, 2,000 years ago, is the message of the cross. And God's pleased by that. Because the world still doesn't understand it. When you attack it from a logical standpoint. So Magi, they came close a little bit. Who are the wise people? Teachers of the law. Paul says, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? It was the teachers of the law. They were the ones that were stirring up the crowd. They were the ones that incited the riot, the mob-based mentality that shouted, crucify him, in Pilate's presence. Where are the teachers of the law? Because if they knew, they certainly didn't behave like they knew. Where's the philosophers? See, the cross was not built on human wisdom or organization or planning. It was authored in God's deep wisdom. Paul says the Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So, I mean, yeah, like the Jews, you can ask for a sign from God. You can ask for signs from God. Sometimes God will give us signs. Sometimes God will drop things in our path and give us little things that we see. And those are great and those are beautiful and those are great times. Paul says that the Jews seek after the signs. The Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. And so you can logically reason to understand God. And there are many times when I've preached what's called apologetics up here, things like Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ or any number of C.S. Lewis's different understanding. And apologetics is just a big word for describing a logical understanding of who God is. Systematic theology is another term that's often thrown into that kind of category. Of trying to understand and reason and logic. And I think that God has left plenty for us to understand through logic and through reason. I think that's something that he has given to us. So you can go there, or you can just accept Christ crucified. You can just accept that. And that's really the bottom line. And that's what we have to come to grips with, that the cross, that's where all of us come into contact with Jesus. Sure, God will help us out with little signs every once in a while and different things that we see and are reminded of him and encourage us. But when you get down to the bottom of it, it's at the foot of the cross where we met Jesus, where we met God, where we came into contact with the power and the wisdom of God, it's there. It's not through these little signs. Yes, we can logic, we can reason, we can study, we can deduct, we can flip through pages of scholars and compare notes, and we can go down that road, and that will help us grow, and that will help add things to our faith. But when you come down to the bottom line, when you come down to where it starts, where we come into contact with God, it's Christ crucified. And we can't lose that in the midst of everything else. Paul says the Jews, they look for a sign. The Greeks, they look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. It's really a simple message. So this Christmas season, as we're thinking about that, and just to simplify, this is where it matters. This is what really matters. This is what connected us with God. It's the cross. It's the crucifixion. It's Jesus giving his life for us. That's where we came into contact, every one of us. That's where we came into contact with God. He continues in verse 24. He says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is where he's kind of combining these two thoughts that he's already kind of shared a little bit, talking about wisdom, talking about power. Did I get those backwards? Yes, I did. And he brings them together and he said, Christ is the power of God. This message of the cross that's foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And to those who are looking at the cross from an intellectual standpoint, God's going to frustrate their intelligence. He's going to blow their minds. He's going to blow their wisdom out of the water. How? With the message of the cross. And so he comes to this and he says, but those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. And as the Christmas season approaches us, let's think about that. Let's absorb that. Let's be reminded that that's why we sing the Christmas songs. That's why we celebrate the season. It's the power of God shown through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom of God. And I love this. Now, I shared this. I don't know if it was both services. It was during a communion meditation recently. And we'll be able to illustrate this and look at it a little bit. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So let's write these down. God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. The cross was birthed out of God's wisdom. Cross was birthed out of God's wisdom. And then Paul says, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So let's go and write that down as well. God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. The cross displays God's power. What are some wise thoughts you've had? Some things where you've said, oh, that's... Anything recently? Have you given any advice to a son or daughter, grandchild? That was pretty good. That was pretty sharp. I was pretty smart on that one. That was a lot of wisdom that came from years of experience. I even say that now. Think about those thoughts. And if we've got my famous stick figure man. Put the 3D graph here. So man's wisdom. I mean, you got thoughts that are down here. Maybe I should have drawn this way. Because we have thoughts that are down here that it's just, we know, you know when you're not firing right, you know, and you say something stupid or something that lacks intelligence, or I do it all the time. It's very frustrating. And you know when you got the top shelf ones, you know? And sometimes we think top shelf ideas are top shelf ideas, and they're really not. Because we act on them and we realize, or we think later, well, it's a good thing I didn't act on that, because that was not a smart thought. You know, and I've talked to you guys about the importance of this verse to me in my testimony, that I was, and it's so difficult to remember this, and because it was so far removed from me, but I was suicidal as a teenager. And it was the gospel of Christ. Reading the book of Matthew. I've got the Bible in my office where I was reading the book of Matthew. I went to the Bible, and you guys remember this. I've shared this a number of times. I went to the Bible to prove it wrong, because if the Bible was wrong, then there was no heaven, there was no hell, and then, you know, I could then proceed with whatever method I had chosen. I know I'd ruled some out. I hadn't quite decided where, how. But I started reading the Bible to prove it wrong. And the gospel, this Jesus, this power of God, this wisdom of God, it wowed me. I was amazed by it. And at that point, I thought that was the wisest thought I had, was that I was worthless, that I was not, you know, worth anything. I had no value. That was what I interpret as my wisest thought at that point in my life. I think this is amazing. God's foolishness the bottom of God's graph is wiser than man's wisdom. So whatever the wisest thought is that you've ever had or that I've ever had, God's dumbest thought, if God would ever have a dumb thought, I mean, he's a genius to begin with, but just say, if by chance there's some spectrum of thoughts of God where some are wiser than others, and Paul says God's foolishness, even his worst day, his dumbest thought, sleep deprived, didn't have something to eat that day, in a bad mood, not function, whatever it would take to have God have a stupid thought, a foolish thought, even if that were possible, that would still be smarter than anything any of us could come up with, individually or collectively. And then, I mean, if you trace that out, if there's some sort of, you know, holy cow, it's off the charts. Oops, I crossed my lines. Well, M.C. Escher painting there. I think it's amazing for us to look at the cross and understand this and see this, that and reflect on that, that the cross, this message of the cross, this power, this wisdom, that if God's most foolish thought is wiser than our wisest thought. And if your wisest thought today is like mine was back then, that you don't have value or that you're worthless or whatnot, even if that's your wisest thought, and even if God's dumbest thought was to send Jesus, it was still smarter than your smartest thought. But in this passage, we get something, a glimpse into that, and an assurance that the cross was by far God's dumbest thought. What was the cross? It was the wisdom of God. It was the power of God. And that's just amazing. That's clear up here. It's off the charts. The idea of Jesus in a manger, sending him in a manger to die for our sins. God so loved the world, this grace and this mercy that we experience. It's not down here. It's way up there. And then when you compare Why would we want to think anything else? Why would we want to venture anywhere else for wisdom or for power? Because we do. We turn to other sources for wisdom. We turn to other sources for power. We turn to other things for assurance, for protection, for you know, we sing blessed assurance, but we make sure we have insurance, don't we? I mean, but we do. But if we really come down to the center, just the basic, the grassroots of why we're here, it's the gospel. It's the cross. It's Christ crucified. That's what we preach. That's what we understand. And we understand that it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. Paul gets into this subject right off the bat here in 1 Corinthians. The reason why he's talking about all this is because these guys right here, they're not getting along at all in Corinth. There's divisions all in the church. And Paul starts in on that. If you go back up in the verses preceding, 17 and back. And just right after the welcome and a little bit of a thank you, you know, I thank God for this. And then whammo, he's right into it. But guys. You know, he has one of those guys moment, you know. We've all had that where we've had a friend. Come on. You know, and you know something's coming. You know you know you're down here and you're thinking. And Paul's got that. Paul opens a letter of Corinth, the Corinthian letter. This would have been a crazy letter to try and study in our epistles. I always have thought that 1 Corinthians needs to come with some sort of preface or warning. That this was written to a church that was really, really messed up. And then oftentimes we look at the modern church and say, wow, the book of Corinthians really speaks to us. And he opens the letter up and he says, guys, what are you doing? You're not getting along at all. You're at odds with each other. You're picking sides. You're saying, well, I'm with this guy and I'm with this guy. I follow Paul and I follow this other guy. And then, and he's like, this is not, you've really confused things. You've really got things messed up. Let's get back down to the basics. It's Christ crucified. You think you're smarter than someone else, and so you're going to put yourself in some category or some other thing, and you're going to make divisions and say, well, you don't have the intellect that I have, and so I need to be in this particular position, or I need to call the shots in here or there or whatnot. What's the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is Christ crucified. That's what that is. You have all these divisions based on power. I'm more powerful. I've got more prestige. I've got more social, you know, clout than you do. I've got a faster car. I've got a bigger house. Whatever it is. And these are all divisions there in Corinth. And he says, what's the power of God? It's Christ crucified. And we all have that in common. We all have the wisdom of God in common. So let's write this down. Personal attitudes of hierarchy, determined by intellectual aptitude or social prestige, so wisdom or power, it lays the foundation for division in the church. When we believe that we're better than someone else in the church, and we've started down a dangerous road, a road that ends in division. And that's why Paul got into this whole conversation. He continues in verse 26, and he finishes up the chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I think we can hear these words from Paul, and there's no preaching really that needs to be said here. It just speaks right to us. Think of who you were before you were called, before you accepted Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. No princes. Princesses, queens, kings among us. dukes, earls. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. When we look at any of ourselves in light of the cross, the message of the cross, God's wisdom, God's power, and none of us amount to anything. You compare us to worldly standards. We can't even compete with those, you know, and some of these people that are way up here, you know, I might climb up the road of that little graph a little bit, but when you're talking about all of the human race and the people, the Einsteins of the world, you know, the people of great intelligence, the people of great wisdom, the people of great power, you compare yourself to people like that, where do we stand? We weren't in those groups, not many of us. There might be one or two or a few of us that have an intellect that can compete at that level. You might have had some influence, some power sometime in your life, but look what God does. I love this. And we can see this in the message of the cross. We can see this in the manger when we look at God sending Jesus. He picks the lowly things of life. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I preached from this passage my very first sermon here. And you didn't know me, and you didn't quite get where I was coming from in that. I kind of got some criticism from that. But I stand by it because the reason I came out with that as the first sermon is to say, I'm nothing. I share Christ. I'm a fool. I can be an idiot sometimes. But the wonderful thing about that is God takes those fools. He takes the foolish. He takes the lowly. He takes the worthless. And he gives them worth. And he makes them powerful. Not because they're of anything of power or influence. Because if it were on me, then I could boast, I could brag, and I really can't. The only thing I can boast and brag on is on God. I'll make the joke from time to time that I had one preaching class in college, and I got a D in it. I don't say that. Why would I say that to brag on myself? I've been accused of that before, that's arrogant to say that. I don't see how you could interpret it that way. I share that simply to share how awesome God is. That he takes a guy that a professor in preaching gave a D to just so that I'd pass the class, and God takes someone like that and says, here, I'm going to use you in this place and in this way. I sit in that front pew before I get up, and I'm like, God, I need you more now than I think I did last Sunday. And I feel like that's the prayer every Sunday. I think that's an example for all of us to look at. It. Whatever you are because of Christ. You are because of God. There's nothing that we can boast about. There's nothing we can brag about except Christ crucified. That's the only thing we can boast. That's the only thing we can brag about. And in the Corinth church, all this division, that's where Paul's getting that, you know, if you want to compare yourself to other humans, there's always going to be someone more powerful. There's always going to be someone smarter. But look what you've connected with. Look what you've come into contact with through God, through the cross. It's God's wisdom. It's God's power. And it blows the world away. Even if it were his most foolish thought, it would still blow the world away. But it's not. It is a revelation of God's genius. It is a revelation of his power. And that's why you are who you are. That's why you have the gifts that you have. That's why you have the talents that you have. That's why we're a church. That's why we're a body of people that come together. It's not because of what I am or what you are. It's because of who Christ is. It's because of what he brings to the table. It's because of what God gave in the manger. 30-some years before we saw that man on a cross. Before we saw the empty grave. I didn't finish reading that verse, did I? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. So not many of you are wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. God chose the lowly things of the world. But Jesus Christ has become for us the wisdom of God, and that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So let's kind of put these things together, you know, these first few things. And not many of you were wise, not many of you were influential, not many of you were noble birth, but here's what Christ brings to us. Christ brings our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So in our final notes, here's what we're doing. So if you go back to the passage, you'll be able to see where this is coming from. So there's three at the beginning of the passage I just read and the three things that Christ brings. And these are our action points for the morning. Some things to think about as we go out into the rest of our December. Am I willing to lay down what wisdom I think I have to follow the wisdom of the cross? Am I willing to lay down the wisdom? Because whatever wisdom you have, it really isn't going to be as powerful, as wise as Christ crucified, as Jesus, as the message of the cross, as the gospel story, as the birth story of Jesus. Not many of you are wise by human standards, but Christ is our righteousness. So let's write that down. Christ's righteousness will rule my decisions. So don't go by your wisdom. Lay your wisdom down and let his righteousness be the definition for your decisions. Let that rule what you decide on. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. So let's write this down. Am I willing to surrender what prestige I think I have to embrace the power of the gospel? So back down in verse 30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness. So let's slide holiness in with that understanding of power, that Christ's holiness will empower my actions. So let his righteousness rule your thoughts, your decisions. Let his holiness empower your actions. That everything you do is by his strength. By his power. Am I willing to let go of personal pride to be used by God? Paul says he chooses the lowly things of this world. Now, not many of you were of noble birth, but he chooses the lowly things of this world, the things despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So are you willing, am I willing, to let go of personal pride to be used by God? Am I willing to be a lowly thing of the world to be used by God? The redemption I have in Christ will be where my self-worth is found. And that's why a lot of us hang on to pride, because we want to hang on to that feeling of self-worth, self-importance. Are you willing to lay that down lose that security, become vulnerable, become a lowly thing of the world so that you can be used by God. Because in that understanding, then our redemption, that's where my self-worth is. When you're able to do that, when you're able to say that and act that out and live that way, and say, you know what, the Christ crucified, that's what I want to preach with my life. That's where I'm going to live. I'm going to stay at the foot of the cross. I'm going to give away myself. I'm going to surrender any kind of wisdom that I think I have for the righteousness of Christ. I want to surrender any kind of power that I think I have, any kind of prestige for the holiness of God to take over in my life. I want to surrender all of my pride to be used by God and to understand that the redemption of my soul through the cross of Christ, that's where my self-worth is. Because that was God's thought way up there, that you are worth his son, Jesus. That you are worth this little gift of Jesus in the manger. So as we look at the nativity scene this Christmas season, as you're shopping, as you're at work, as you're at home, let that little quaint scene remind you of the power and the wisdom of the message of the cross.